Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, we just want to thank you that you do reign. Lord, that no matter what the circumstances of this earth brings, that we can look into the heavenlies and know that you are ruling and reigning over all things, Lord. Lord, we do rejoice as your people that one day your reigning will be manifested on the face of this earth as it is in heaven. It will be done on earth. Every jot, every tittle, everything that you desire will be accomplished, Lord. So, Lord, we do praise you in this way. And, Lord, we give this time unto you, Lord, that you may speak, that we may hear. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to start on a couple of messages that I want to give concerning two cries in Scripture. And these two cries are found at the end of what we call our Bible. We call in the book of Revelations. There are two cries that are given. And I'm going to deal with the first cry this morning. And Lord willing, we will get to the other cry later on next month. The first cry that I want to concentrate on this morning is found in Revelation chapter 18 in verse 4. And it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. And this verse is in conjunction with the section of Scriptures, chapter 17 and chapter 18, which is talking about Babylon. So what we're going to look at this morning is coming out of Babylon. What does it mean to come out of Babylon? And there's some things we need to understand before we start in on this. And what I'll be going through is where, when, and what is Babylon? Why come out of Babylon? And then when and how to come out of Babylon? There's a little caveat on that one in the end. I want to start off by saying this. When we look at Scripture, I believe that Scripture applies to man as he is created. Man was originally created as a spirit, a body, and a soul. So there's many times when brothers will get together, or you'll have brothers that are full of the Holy Spirit but seem to disagree about a certain piece of Scripture, and you can't figure out why and can't reconcile it. And what I believe happens is they're looking at the same coin but different sides. They're looking at, one of them may be looking at a spiritual aspect, one of them may be looking at a physical aspect, or one of them may be looking at the aspect as it applies to the soul. When it comes to this subject of Babylon, I'm going to be dealing with how it applies to the souls of us, how it applies to our lives, literally, because that's what the soul means. It means where you live, where we live today. So this is the context that I'm going to be coming out of. Here is this unusual cry at the end of the age. Come out of her, my people, that you will not participate in her sins and her plagues. Speaking of Babylon. So we've got to address, what is Babylon? When is it and where is it? Now, early on, when some dear saints decided that I was needed to go to seminary, I used to hang around with a group of people, and they were premillennial dispensationalists. We had this all figured out, by the way. We had it all mapped out. We knew everything about it. We could tell you what every bit of Scripture meant and how it formed and what it was in the plan. Since that time, in certain brothers' eyes, I would have become more foolish. in my estimation, the Lord has shown me that I don't know. And I can't tell you everything there is about it. And that's why I preference the statement that I made. There's a lot of dear saints that have it nailed down that Babylon is going to be a physical city at the end of time. Some people even say it's the city of Rome. Some people say that it will be the recombination of the Iraqi Empire, and the physical city of Babylon will rise from the desert. And some people were afraid that's what Saddam Hussein was up to. I'm not going to address that. That's not what the Lord has laid on my heart. But I will preference that I still say that there may be a physical city that arises in the end times that is the center of the government of the Antichrist. I'm not denying that. But what I want to do is deal with the subject matter of what Babylon means to us today. What is it? And to do that, we need to kind of take a history lesson and kind of go back and look at some things. If it's not a physical city right now, what does it mean to us? Well, the history lesson I want to take you on goes all the way back to Genesis. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 24, and 6, 1 through 8, we have a story, a true story, of how Cain sinned. And when Cain sinned, he wandered away from God, and he wandered into this place called Nod. Now, Nod actually means wandering. That's the literal translation of it. It means a place of wandering. So Cain, after he killed Abel, and after the Lord told him, I'm not going to kill you, I'll give you a sign for you that those that seek your life, they will know that I have forgiven you, you can live, but you're cursed from the face of the earth. And he said, I can't handle it. He went out from the Lord and went to this place called Nod, and it means wandering. There's some things about Nod that I want to kind of go through. Some scholars that I've read say that Nod may be the very Shinar Valley that Babylon, the physical Babylon, resided in later. We'll get to that. But all we know of Scripture is it is east of Eden, and it is a place of wandering. And in that place of wandering, there were some things that happened. He went out, and Cain established some things that we take for granted in our modern life. And this is kind of interesting. As Cain went out, he established cities. He was the first one to have a city. He named it Enoch after his son. Some other things not common in our culture, but has been there in culture since that time. Polygamy. Lamech took two wives. That's a first. Nomadic life and animal domestication. One of the sons, I believe it's Jabal, Cain's descent, He was one that led a kind of a nomadic life, and he domesticated animals. He's the first cowboy. So those that like westerns, there's a source of cowboys. Musical instruments and harps were formed by the descendants of Cain in Nod. Those that form metallurgy. Tubal-Cain worked brass and iron. And the most significant thing about Nod that I want to bring up, and I'll tie this together in a minute, the most significant thing about Nod that sticks out in the Scripture is this little verse toward the end of chapter 4 where Lamech comes up and says, "My wives, let it be known, I have killed a man for insulting me, and I've killed a man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, I'm going to be avenged 70-fold." This is the first time in Scripture that I can recall, and I may stand corrected, that the Word of God was twisted to man's benefit and use. And I really believe that is the source of when the Lord speaks about that Babylon is the mother of harlots, that she is full of abominations. I believe this is where it starts. I think this is the place that it starts. I think Babylon actually started before there was an official Babylon on the title. Nod probably was the first Babylon. It was the twisting of God's word that I think was the most significant thing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, there's a couple of things that I want to outline in that. In verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they dishonored Him as God." They did not honor Him as God, nor gave thanks, but became futile in their speculations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, in verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity, so their bodies was dishonored among them." And when I read what Lamech did, it reminded me of these verses of Scripture. Man professed to be wise. Lamech professed to be a wise man. Hey, I know what God said about my father or my grandfather. I'm going to say it applies to me and applies to me more. And it was the first twisting of the Word of God. Well, that's early history. Then we have, after the flood, we have Babel, the Tower of Babel. Babel was in the Ur of Chaldees. It was a complex that after the flood, the people looked out and said, "Oh, there's the Shinar Valley." And if Nod was in Shinar, maybe it had gotten passed down through the generations, through the survivors on Noah's Ark, that, hey, Shinar's not a bad place to settle. They may have heard stories of that. So they come to the Shinar Valley and they gather together. And what did they decide to do? Well, they decided to build another city, another complex. And in this city, they decide to build a tower reaching unto the heavens. Now, what's wrong with that? What's the problem with that? Well, the Lord saw a problem because He said, look what they decided to do. They gathered together and look what they go to do. And what are they going to do? Well, they're building a tower to heaven. What does that mean? And I think the thing that's significant about that is it is the epitome of man trying to get to heaven from a source other than God Himself. And that's the real key in Babel, is that man tried to use earthly things to get to heaven without seeking the God of heaven. It is also a direct conflict again of the Word of God. In Genesis 9:1, the Lord told Noah and his generations, when you get off the ark, go out throughout the earth and replenish the earth. What did they do? They gathered in the Shinar Valley, and look what they went to do. They went to build them a way unto heaven. And this is Babel. This is the Tower of Babel. Later on in history, we've got Babylon proper. We've got the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. So as our short history lesson continues, what I want to concentrate on is in Daniel chapter 2, verses 37, verses 37 through 43. Is the picture of the Babylonian Empire. And it's in the form of a dream. Daniel and the Jewish people, if you will, are at least the Hebrew children that were in the places of power were threatened to be killed because there was a dream that no one could interpret. And all the magicians and all the Chaldeans had come together and they had tried to interpret this dream, but no one could do it. Yet Daniel did. And the dream basically consisted of a picture of a statue whose head was gold, whose breasts and arms were of silver, whose belly and thighs were of bronze, and whose legs and all the way down to the toes, well, the legs were of iron, and then as it went down, it went to iron mixed with clay. And Daniel saw, the Lord gave the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. He saw what it meant, and by the Lord interpreted the dream for him. The interpretation of the dream, I think, has a lot to do with what I'm trying to come to. In the fact that the Babylonian Empire didn't end with Nebuchadnezzar. The statue says that it is a continuation. The Babylonian Empire is a continual thing. It continues even into this day. See, the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar. And I've heard several things about why the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. But it has, I think, to do with his authority. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler who could speak something and then turn around and say, "That didn't mean that. I want to do it this way." And there was no one who could stand against him. The next kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, could write a law, but once they spoke it into existence, it could not be reversed. And it goes down. As you go from the head down on this statue, you'll see that the elements of the statue become less and less malleable, less and less precious. Gold's very precious. Gold's very malleable. As you go down, silver's a little less malleable. It's a little harder, but it's still precious. As you go down to iron, iron's very strong, but it takes a lot of heat and pressure to change anything in it. Then you get down to the legs that are clay. Well, clay's very malleable, but it's mixed with iron, which makes it a very kind of hard substance to deal with. So this is kind of a history lesson of Babylon. Babylon, to me, still exists and will exist until the day that the Lord takes his throne. These things that we see in these pictures lead to the fact that Babylon that is stated in Scripture, as I said, may yet be a physical city. But I really think that it is a place that it's a place where people live. It's a state of where they live. It's how they live. We'll get to that in a second. That's the brief history I wanted to cover of Babylon. Babylon has a heritage that it thinks of itself. In Revelations verse 18, or excuse me, chapter 18, and in verse 5 through 8, this is the heritage of what Babylon is. Babylon is a place that is piled as high as the heavens with sin, and God has remembered its iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid back and given double account for her deeds, and a cup which she has mixed, and twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, in the same degree give torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. Here's the heritage, and let me explain it this way. There's a mix in here of what the Lord says about Babylon and what Babylon says about herself. Babylon says, I'm it. I'm the pinnacle of what there is. I am all there is. I will be a queen. I will not be without a husband. John B. Phillips translates this a little bit in his version of the Bible. He says, Babylon says it this way, I'm a queen and I won't be without a man. I have a suitor. I have those that adore me. I have those that love me. I am the pinnacle of existence. Here I am. The Lord sees the heritage in a little bit different way, as you can tell from the verses that I read. He sees Babylon is full of filth, disgusting, full of iniquity. His very title for her is Babylon, the mother of harlots, with the abominations of the world. The thing about it is, and where I'm trying to get to, is the fact that Babylon I equate with the world system, and with the things that go on in the world. I believe that it is a picture of the world system. Babylon the harlot represents the religious system that is out there trying to pull people away from God. Babylon the city represents the commerce, the trade, the good deals that have been made. If you don't follow me on this, just switch over to verse 11 of chapter 18 and read with me just a second. This is kind of spoken in the negative because this is the picture of Babylon burning. So there's a reaction of the people, and they go, and the merchants of the earth wept and mourned over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linens and purples and silks and scarlets and every type of citron wood and every article of iron and every article made in very costly wood and bronze and marble, and I can go on. Now, if you close your eyes for just a second, and I read those verses, because I did this, I thought of the local mall. I can go into the local mall and I can pick up articles of gold and silver and fine stones and commerce with the world. I can buy, sell, and trade. And even this, in Scripture, even this buying and selling and trading goes to the very core of even buying and selling and trading human lives. Which, by the way, if you think that human lives are not being traded and bartered today, start reading your paper and listening to the TV. It's still happening. Slave trade is still going on, even though it's been abolished in most of the nations of the world. Underground, they are still trading human lives. This is what I think Babylon is. Though Babylon may be a physical city in the end times, it stands for the greed, corruption, immorality, and religious falsehood of the world system. It stands for all that is opposed of the Lord's glory and purpose. That's what I think Babylon is. So I need to kind of move on and go to the second point. Why I come out of Babylon? Well, you may be going, well, that's quite obvious, but I want to take it in a different perspective. I listed these places in history that we saw Babylon, and there is a coming out that happened in those places. If Nod really was Babylon before the flood, then the coming out was Noah. So what happened when he came out? Why did he come out? What prompted him, or what result happened? When he came out of Babylon, Noah symbolized the rescue of creation. They were two of every animal. They were eight people put on the ark. The rest of the world was flooded and destroyed. My wife does not let me watch Discovery Channel when there is anything biblical said there, because I will stand up and start arguing with the TV. They had a special on, to divert for just a second. They had a special on, and they were talking about the human genome and the research of our gene pool and how it developed. And they made a fantastic discovery. They said, you know, the human gene pool was a large population. We know it come from a very small set of populations, grew into a large population, then collapsed down to a very small population, and then grew back out. What could have caused this? A meteor, an earthquake. What could have caused this? And I'm sitting there, the flood. So my wife doesn't let me watch Discovery Channel anymore when they do this. But we know that the world came to was a very large population and then collapsed to a very small population. We know for a fact, collapsed down to eight people and two of every kind of animals. So when Noah heard the call of the Lord to build the ark, it was the rescue of creation. When Abraham, who was in Ur of the Chaldees, which Ur of the Chaldees was in part of the Babylonian complex. You see, Babylon, we think we have metropolises now. Ur of the Chaldees was a part of Babylon, and Babylon is most like the East Coast is now. I remember going up to Washington and having to take a train, and I forgot what the little town was I was going to outside of Washington, D.C. But I remember sitting on the train and watching signs as I went by. Well, here was one city, and actually there was a building that was in two cities. There was just a signpost there that designated the difference between the cities. From what I have heard of scholars, that's somewhat to the degree that the Babylonian complex was. It was a chain of cities all grown together. And Ur of the Chaldees was part of that. If that is true, then the second call out of Babylon was Abraham. And what was the result of that? It was the reestablishment of a man of God. It started with one man hearing a call. Abraham, pick up your goods, leave your goods, go to a land that I'm going to tell you about. I'm not going to tell you where it is now. You're just going to have to trust me and follow me. And in faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and walked. Now, he got stuck along the way, and that's Jerry's story. I'm not going to get into Jerry's stuff. Although Jerry got sort of into mine a little bit, and I was like, oh, that's interesting. But that's just a confirmation that the Lord has got the same thing on his heart. The thing about it is that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and it reestablished a people for God. From Abraham, we have the children of Israel and the reestablishment of a people for God. Then we have Babylonian proper, We know that Nebuchadnezzar II came and took the children of Judah, because children of Israel, the split kingdom, had already been taken, but taking the children of Judah and took them into captivity. This is where we've got the message of Daniel. And in that fulfilling of time, 70 years, Cyrus rose up, and there was put out a decree that anyone that wanted to go back to Israel could go back. Now, Babylon had matured into a very sophisticated society that actually had been taken over by the Medes and the Persians at that time, but still Babylon. It was a place to be. It was a center of culture. It was not a bad place at all. There's everything you could possibly want, everything you could possibly need. It was a metropolis that probably would compare to any of the metropolises we have today. They may not have had air conditioning and some of the modern technologies we did, but it was not a bad place to live. Yet, there was a call that went out. Nehemiah and Ezra answered that call. And when they answered that call, there was a rebuilding of the house of God and a recovery of the land. And lastly, there's a call that we have here that we need to examine. And that is the call to come out of Babylon, my people. You know, there are some people that say, I'm a Christian. I don't have to worry about that. You know, that calls for someone else. It's not. The call actually says, come out of her, my people. It's not an address to the world to come out to be for salvation. It's an address to the people of God to come out of Babylon. If Babylon is what I believe it is, and it is this world system, then there is a call that is going to come at the end of the time that says, come out of her, my people, totally. Get out. Judgment is coming, and everything that this world stands for is going to be consumed. It's going to be done away with. It's going to be burned with fire. And the peoples of the world that gather around her are going to cry and mourn, there goes Babylon. That's everything I knew. It's all I have. I don't understand. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? How are we going to be? Everything I knew was trapped up in this system that I think the Lord is referring to as Babylon. If that is true, then there is a call that is going out finally, but is the call going out now? Let me back up a minute and say this. When these came out of Babylon, it gave glory to the Lord, and it accomplished His will on the face of the earth. In the end, or at the end, the Lord must come, and His ultimate glory and purpose must be fulfilled. What stands between that and the second cry that I hope to take up next time is this cry. Come out of her, my people. Don't take part of what's fixing to take place. And that kind of leads to the last one. When and how are we to get out of Babylon? So I'm going to give you the sevenfold plan of how to get out of Babylon. If I do, don't listen to me. Because really and truly, it's not a when and a how, it's a who can get us out of Babylon. In all that I've said, and I hope I've been somewhat coherent and you could follow me in some of this, in all that I've said, there's a couple of things that have happened. There's a hearing. There's a heeding. And there is a heading. I'm not going to tell you how to get out of Babylon. I can't. Right now, our lives are so intermingled with having to go to work and function in this world system that I'm afraid if I tell you that the call has already been out, some of you may take it as, well, do you want me to quit my job? And no. Paul already answered that. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So we have to deal with this world. We have to be in this world, but not of it. When it comes to this subject matter, as I said, there is a hearing of the call. Let me say it this way. If any man is sitting up here telling you, the time's right, get out of Babylon, come with me, we're going to go establish a kingdom somewhere else, don't go. That's how Jonestown got started. That's how the Branch Davidians got started. That's how several other things got started. Because men took the Word of God and used it for their own purposes. Now, I'm not saying don't pay attention to the heeds of godly men who are crying out to you. That's not what I'm saying. But when someone stands up and says, y'all need to come out, follow me, we're going to go establish God's work in a place, and we're going to clear the trees in the middle of the Amazon, we're going to set up a godly kingdom on the face of this earth, be very suspicious. Because there's only one call that you need to heed. And that's the Lord's call. If the Lord has not called you, if the Lord is not calling you, don't go. I was at Harvey Cedars a couple of years ago, and a brother was sharing. And he did address the fact that the business of this world may have too much of a hold on you. He didn't suggest quitting your job and going out and, you know, living like monks. But he did say this. He said, if the world has too much of a hold on you, are you holding on too much to the world? Where are your priorities? What is it that you are holding on to? That message had an effect on me. I can't say that it has an effect on you. It has to be the Lord calling us out of Babylon. It has to be the Lord bringing you out at His timing for His purposes. Else it's the purpose of man. And if it's the purpose of man, we see where it leads. Lamech used the Word of God and started a doctrine of his own. Noah heard the Word of God and built an ark. Abraham heard the Word of God and walked out and wandered the land, never obtaining the promises, but sought diligently for that city made without hands. Nehemiah and Ezra went back to a place that was laid desolate in ways and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls and reclaimed a place on the face of the earth that the Lord could say, this is mine. It cannot be a hearing of men. It has to be a hearing of the Lord. But with that hearing has to be a heeding. I can hear the Lord say, come out. Okay, that's nice. I hear it. Maybe one day I'll do that. You know, I'm close to retirement. Maybe that would be a good time. I'm not close to retirement. I've got to work another 30 years. Maybe one day, Lord. If there's a hearing, there also has to be a heeding. You've got to go. I'm not going to get into details of my personal life, but there has been several times the Lord has called me to do something. And I will testify of the Lord's great patience and mercy, because I heard, and I'm like, I don't know if I... Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do? And the Lord dealt with me over a period of time until I finally got to the place I said, Lord, have your way. Do what you want to do. What I'm telling you in essence, I'm stubborn. Don't be stubborn. When you hear the Lord's calling, heed to it. Walk out. Well, there's all this stuff. There's my house, my car, all these things that I've got to keep up and do all this stuff. I'm not telling you to leave your financial obligations. I'm not telling you to leave your financial responsibilities. But if the Lord is calling us less to be in Babylon and more to be into His kingdom, then we need to heed and start walking. And that comes to the last point. We got to head to the destination. It's not enough just to hear the Lord's call come out. It's not enough just to heed, yes, Lord, I'll go wherever you say. When He says go, we got to go. You know, Jerry told the story of Abraham. Abraham spent several years in Haran. He was on his way out of Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land. He got stuck in Haran for years. We don't know how many. But we got to head where the Lord's heading. We got to go where the Lord says go. Now, let me wrap some things up and clarify some things. Again, what I am trying to indicate here is not, everyone quit your job, let's go out and the Lord will take care of us without working. I think that's a direct violation of Scripture. Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat. He had to tell the people at Thessalonica that. We're staring up in heaven waiting for the Lord to return and just see Paul going, excuse me, you can't do it this way. You've got to keep going until the Lord returns. So that's not what I'm indicating. What I am indicating is this. Where are you living today? Where are you living? I have to ask myself that all the time. Where am I living today? Well, you're living at 8125 in Chesterfield, Millville Road. No, where am I living? Which kingdom am I living in? Am I living in Babylon? Am I dependent on the things of this world to bring me joy, satisfaction? Am I asking the world to give me what I need to survive? Am I doing that? There's a lot of times I do. I find myself there. But we know, as we've heard this morning, that everything, not just some things, everything that we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All provision has been made. Where are we living? Are we still living in Babylon, relying on its system to provide for us? Are we actually living under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who provides? Too many years, personally, I have spent trying to do things in my own power. And the Lord has brought me to a place where I have no power left to do anything. I work in computers, just briefly. Technology has outrun me. There's young guys in talking about stuff that I cock my head sideways and go, what are you talking about? And they have to explain to me what they're trying to accomplish. And I've come to a place that the Lord has taken away most of my ability to make it through this world. And day by day, there's graces. Day by day, there's grace that the Lord brings to bring provision. What is your trust in? Is it in your economic situation? Is it in your bank account? Is it in the things of this world? The things of this world are collapsing. One of the things in the statue that I didn't get to is that there is a stone that was thrown. It hit the bottom of the statue that Daniel saw, and it crumbled. And that statue grew into a great mountain which consumed the world. The stone is the precious stone we started off this meeting about. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The crumbling of the world system has begun. It began 2,000 years ago when the Lord died on the cross of Calvary. And this whole time, the world system, Babylon, has been falling. What are you putting your trust in? It reminds me briefly of the parables that the Lord said. You know, he talked about the one who went out and stored a bunch of stuff in his barn. And he goes, you fool, this day your life is taken. You've wasted all this time gathering up material things. But that's what the world teaches us. If we store up all this stuff, we'll be safe. We'll be... not necessarily. I'm not saying that we shouldn't save. I'm not saying those things should not go on. But where's your trust? Is it in assets and bank accounts? Or is it in the living God? When everything is shaken, what will we have left? When everything is shaken, what will we have left as a people? The people who trust in Babylon are sitting mourning and just can't function. They're just sitting there looking, going, and I'll put it in relative terms, the world system has collapsed upon us. Our banking institutions, our way of living, everything else is gone. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to be. We can't function. What's going on? Yet the people of the Lord in heaven cries out, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. The last thing that I want to ask is, why are we waiting to the last minute? Maybe we're thinking, well, that cry is going to come out when these four things, as I said when I started, we all had it figured out. We were premillennial dispensationalists, proud of it, and had it all figured out and mapped out to the last detail. When this starts happening, we know this is coming, and boy, we better get ready. Yet the cry is already here. Come out. How do I know that? Well, John said it this way. He said, love not the world, nor the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I want you to think about that. Think about what Babylon stands for. Yeah, it's gold, it's silver, it's all the fine things. But the Lord considers it filthiness, abomination, heresy, a harlot. When you take a look at it from God's perspective, this world's not something that we can live in comfortably. We need to be in the world. We don't need to be of it. That's why I think the call has already went out. I think the call has already went out because it's in Scripture already. The warning is already there. Can we physically leave our jobs right now? I wouldn't suggest it if you've got a job, unless the Lord is telling you to go somewhere else and has strongly convicted you of it. No. But in our lives, in our daily lives, where are we living? Because if we're living in Babylon and trusting Babylon, when that final call comes to come out of Babylon, my people, what's going to be your reaction? What's going to be my reaction? Are we going to sit and mourn and shake our heads and go, I don't know what to do? Or with prepared hearts, are we going to go, hallelujah, the Lord our God Almighty reigns? Are we going to be prepared for that day? It boils down to this. Do you know the Lord, and do you want to follow Him in His ways? If you do, and you know Him, and you want to follow Him in His ways, when you start looking at the things of the world, the way the world works, it should turn you off. And you should want to have as minimum to do with it as humanly possible. Not be hermits, but not touch the things of the world and handle it in love. We've got some of our youth sitting here. Don't get started on the things of the world. Don't look at cars, homes, things and possessions. Put your treasure where it will not corrupt, where it will not fade, where it will not fall apart. Those of us that are older, and I know for a fact that I've been in Babylon. I've left Babylon, and I've went back and returned to visit some. It's time that we start concentrating on the things of the Lord instead of ourselves and what we want. This is only the first part of the message. There's glory coming, so I don't want to leave y'all on a down note. For those that come out of Babylon, there's the other call that comes out. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. I want to see Your presence. I want to see Your glory. I want to live in Jerusalem. Not to give too much away from the next message. Jerusalem, Salem, place of peace. Babylon itself has an interesting play on words. The Chaldean people thought it meant gateway to the gods. The Hebrew translation of it is confusion. We want to come to the Lord our God. We want to leave confusion and enter peace and order. It's just heeding, it's hearing, heeding, and heading. It's what we need to do. He's already told us how this world's going to end up. It's going to collapse. It's going to burn. It's not going to be redeemable. It is going to be done away with. And when it does, the glory of the Lord in the way He wants the world to run will come into place. The false system leaves. The glory enters. May we work for that day. May we pray for that day. May our daily lives be that which reflects living in the kingdom of God, in Jerusalem instead of Babylon. May it be that where the world cannot get a hold of us, that we be out of the world, that we be in the world, but not of it. May this be our heart's cry. Come out of Babylon, my people. Don't partake of what she's got. It ends to destruction. Come to the Lord and trust in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we take up these matters, Lord, we pray that your truth would reign in these things. Lord, we do not want to be those that partake of the world, of its pleasures and its glory, to find that at the end of the age that we are sitting at the point in mourning for the things that happened to it. Lord, we want to be on your side. We want to be in your place. We want to be heading for the place where you have called us to dwell, which is the New Jerusalem, Lord. Lord, we know that we have to deal with this world system. And Lord, as we carry out our lives, we pray that it would be conducted in such a way that it's not done by the world's standards, but done by yours. Lord, bless your people. May they hear your voice. May they walk according to your standards. May we all follow you. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you do not tell us these things as judgment to condemnation. But Lord, you tell us these things for discipline so that we know where we may walk, and we may walk in wisdom, your wisdom. Bless your name, Lord, that you leave these things for us. We thank you that you do. We thank you you guide us. In your name we pray. Amen.